starting in verse 5 and going to the end of the chapter in verse 38. Luke 21, starting in verse 5. Some of his disciples were remarking how the temple was adorned with beautiful stones and with gifts dedicated to God. But Jesus said, "As for what you see here, the time will come when not one stone will be left on another. Every one of them will be thrown down." "Teacher," they asked, "when will these things happen? And what will be the sign that they are about to take place?" He replied, "Watch out that you are not deceived. For many will come in my name, claiming, 'I am he,' and the time is near. Do not follow them. For when you hear of wars and uprisings, do not be frightened. These things must happen first, but the end will not come right away." Then he said to them, "Nation will rise against nation and kingdom against kingdom. There will be great earthquakes, famines, and pestilence in various places, and fearful events and great signs from heaven. But before all this, they will seize you and persecute you. They will hand you over to synagogues and put you in prison, and you will be brought before kings and governors, all on account of my name. And so you will bear testimony to me. But make up your mind not to worry beforehand how you will defend yourselves, for I will give you words and wisdom that none of you, your adversaries, will be able to resist or contradict. You will be betrayed even by parents, brothers and sisters, relatives and friends, and they will put some of you to death. Everyone will hate you because of me, but not a hair of your head will perish. Stand firm and you will win life. When you see Jerusalem being surrounded by armies, you will know that its desolation is near. Then let those who are in Judea flee to the mountains. Let those in the city get out. Let those in the country not enter the city. For this is the time of punishment and fulfillment of all that has been written. How dreadful it will be in those days for pregnant women and nursing mothers. There will be great distress in the land and wrath against this people. They will fall by the sword and will be taken as prisoners to all the nations. Jerusalem will be trampled on by the Gentiles until the times of the Gentiles are fulfilled. There will be signs in the sun, moon, and stars. On the earth, nations will be in anguish and perplexity at the roaring and tossing of the sea. People will faint from terror, apprehensive of what is coming on the world, for the heavenly bodies will be shaken. At that time, they will see the Son of Man coming in a cloud with power and great glory. When these things begin to take place, stand up and lift up your heads, because your redemption is drawing near." He told them this parable: "Look at the fig tree and all the trees. When they sprout leaves, you can see for yourselves and know that the summer is near. Even so, when you see these things happening, you know that the kingdom of God is near. Truly, I tell you, this generation will certainly not pass away until all these things have happened. Heaven and earth will pass away, but my words will never pass away. Be careful, or your hearts will be weighed down with carousing, drunkenness, and the anxieties of life, and that day will close on you like a sudden trap. For it will come on all those who live on the face of the whole earth. Be always on the watch and pray that you may be able to escape all that is about to happen, and that you may be able to stand before the Son of Man." Each day Jesus was teaching at the temple, and each evening he went out to spend the night on the hill called the Mount of Olives. And all the people came early in the morning to hear him at the temple. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. A few years ago, I was leaving for work in the morning, and as I was going out, I smelled this awful smell in the house. And I tried to figure out where it was coming from, and I followed my nose, and I realized it was coming from the basement. And I went down in the basement and found that our sewage pipes had backed up into our basement, and there was raw sewage coming into our basement, which is awful and gross. And what's maybe more awful and gross is how much it costs to fix that. Thankfully, we rent. but we called the plumber, and they dealt with it. They fixed it. But in order to do that, they had to pull up the carpet in our basement, break open the concrete floor, rip apart our front porch, dig a hole where our front walkway was, and then take out all the clay pipes and put in the PVC, the new plastic pipes, in place. And plumbers don't really fix what they break. They just fix the pipes and then leave, right? I found it hard, I must admit, to see my house looking like that. I kind of live with this illusion that my home is a pretty sturdy place, right? I live with this illusion that my floors are sturdy and stable all the way down, that my walls, you know, they're strong and they'll protect me. And every time I do some kind of construction project or have to, you know, rip up rotten floorboards, which I've done, or cut through a wall, which I've done, it unsettles me a bit, right? This illusion that my house is a solid, sturdy place kind of breaks down at that moment. And, you know, it's a good analogy for what life is like. We're reminded so easily how temporary and fleeting and fragile life is. We like to think that it's solid and sturdy and it's going to last, and the good things that are in our lives will continue forever. And then all of a sudden, one day, a virus comes along that shuts down the whole world. Or one day you and your friend get in an argument and words are spoken that can't be taken back and that friendship's over. Or there's one assignment in school that you didn't quite understand that was worth a big percentage of your grade and you fail the course that you needed to continue your degree. Something happens in the world and your investments tank. You know, I know of two pastors from our fellowship of churches in Ontario in the past year who had a son die. One was just a kid, got hit by a car. One was in his 20s and engaged to be married, and his heart just stopped beating one day. Otherwise, very healthy. Everything can change so fast. The world's not solid or sturdy. How do we deal with that? How do we cope with that? Well, our passage today, you know, we read it, and it's really easy to jump to, it's about the end times. But really, it's about that question. It's about the question of what do we do with a world that's falling apart, that isn't as steady as we like to think it is? How do we cope with that? In Luke chapter 21, we're drawing close to the end. We're going to finish this book soon, guys. Next month, end of October, we'll be done, Luke. We've been in it for a long time. The crucifixion, the climax of the story, the crucifixion and the resurrection of Jesus is coming very soon. And Jesus and his disciples are in Jerusalem. And then they're in Jerusalem, they're walking by the temple. And if you know anything about ancient history, this temple was a monumental building. It has some of the heaviest stones ever used in construction were in this temple, weighing over 500 tons, some of these stones. And the disciples are just wowed by it, right? It's a solid, awesome-looking building, but also it's an important building, right? It's the heart of their faith is surrounded this temple. This is where God dwelt with his people and protected the people of Israel. And so the disciples are gawking at this temple and commenting on how great it is. And Jesus isn't impressed. In verse 6, he says, "As for what you see here, the time will come when not one stone will be left on the other. Every one of them will be thrown down." He says, this isn't going to last, guys. This is going to crumble. And as always, Jesus is right, right? If you know history again, this about 37 years after this happened, in 70 AD, the Roman Empire attacked Jerusalem because of a rebellion in Israel, and they demolished it. They demolished the temple, they threw it down, they burned it, they broke the city, they took the people into slavery into Rome and other places and made them work, and it was horrible. And the disciples, they're shaken by these words of Jesus. They don't understand how this could possibly happen. So they ask about it. They said, verse 7, they said, "Teacher," they asked, "when will these things happen? And what will be the sign that they're about to take place?" Right? So this is about this idea of the sturdiness of life not being what we think it is. Things are more fragile and more temporary than we realize sometimes. And so Jesus uses this question and this conversation about their temple to talk about that. And as a result of that conversation, he leads them down a path to the end of the world. What's the fate of all things? Living in a world that is crumbling and is dying. What's the outcome of this? How do we cope with a world like that? There's end time stuff in here, for sure. Jesus is talking about his second coming in part of this. But we need to understand this is about life. For the disciples in that time, things that are going to happen in their lifetime, that also apply to things that are happening in our lifetime. Whether Jesus comes back before I finish this sermon or in another 1,000 years, this applies to us today. He's going to alternate back and forth in this passage about these truths of things that are happening in the disciples' lifetime and things that are still distant future for us, or maybe near future for us. Back and forth between their life and things that haven't happened yet in the coming of Jesus. But as he does that, and as he goes through some complicated stuff, his basic message is simple. Everything you know in your life is going to crumble. It's all going to fall apart. It's not going to last. But in the end of all of that, at the end of all of that, Christ is going to rescue his people. Everything you know is going to crumble. But in the end of all that, Christ is going to rescue his people. We're going to look through this passage and we're going to see 4 ways to respond to that truth. First, the first 2 start dealing with the idea that the world's crumbling. The second 2 dealing with the idea that Christ is going to come back and rescue us. So the first one we're going to see in here is this. Everything you know is going to crumble, so don't be surprised when it does. Right? The world's dying. Everything's falling apart, so don't be surprised when you see that around you. So they ask him this question, what are the signs of this? And in verse 8, Jesus replies, watch out that you are not deceived. For many will come in my name, claiming I am he. The time is near, but do not follow them. Right, so the disciples, at this point, they don't know Jesus is about to die and rise again. They don't know that yet. Even though he's told them a bunch of times at this point. They don't know that after he dies and rises again, he's going to leave, go up and ascend into heaven, where he still is today. And he doesn't know that 2,000 years later, we would be here still waiting for him to come back. Right? We have that promise that he is going to return one day. And Jesus here is talking about that time of waiting for him to return. That time that continues in today and will into the future unless he comes back soon. And so he says, while you're waiting, after I leave, and for thousands of years after I leave, people are going to pretend to be me having returned. So this section is about the future beyond the lives of the disciple. When Jesus comes back, or more precisely, while you're waiting for Jesus to come back. You know, Jesus says, while you're waiting for me to return, things are going to happen in the world that might make you think, oh, this is it, this is the end, he's come back. They might make you say, as he says in here, the time is near, but it's not. Just so you give you a little bit of clue about this rest of this passage, that word near becomes a very important word in this passage. It's a kind of a key for breaking down the passage and finding the structure for it. We're going to see 4 times in this passage when something is near or draws near, or in this case, isn't really near, and how we should respond to it. And so the first one is when we think that Christ's return is near because people have told us that it is, or we see things in the world, to understand that it's not necessarily true. He says, don't be deceived and follow them, these false messiahs. But Jesus goes on and says in verse 9, when you hear of wars and uprisings, do not be frightened. These things must happen first, but the end will not come right away. Not only false messiahs and people coming to pretending to be Jesus who has returned, but wars and uprising. That's not the end. That doesn't mean that Jesus is coming back right away. Verse 10, then he said to them, nation will rise against nation and kingdom against kingdom. There will be great earthquakes and famines and pestilences, that's diseases, in various places, and fearful events and even great signs from the heavens. So here's the point of what Jesus is saying here. Bad stuff happens in life, in this world. Wars, earthquakes, famines, diseases, scary events, even weird stuff happening in the sky with the stars and the moon. And that's just normal stuff in a broken world. Right? God created this world good, right? In the story of creation, he says over and over again, it was good, it was good, it was good, it was very good. But when mankind rebelled against God and sin entered the world was corrupted. It's broken now. It's still beautiful and shows God's glory in amazing ways, but in a way that's marred. The universe is dying because of sin. So think about the last 18 months that we've all just lived through. The global pandemic, which has caused sickness and death and poverty and political unrest in many countries. Think about, if you know world events in the past year, Myanmar had a coup d'etat. Colombia, where Becky and David's parents live, has had all kinds of uprisings and violence and people in the streets shooting and people violently protesting the government. Not to mention the political unrest last year and the racial unrest last year in the United States. On top of that, there was the explosion in Beirut last year. Or what about the locust swarms causing famine in Eastern Africa? Did you even know about that? People are dying with no food because locusts, in what the news is called biblical proportions, have come through and eaten the crops. There have been volcanoes erupting. Terrible earthquakes. Haiti was just demolished by another earthquake last month. There's a whole situation in Afghanistan right now. There's a massive oil spill off the coast of Syria that may even get as far as Cyprus. The list goes on and on and on. In fact, it sounds like a new verse of We Didn't Start the Fire, doesn't it? And the song's right. It's always been burning since the world's been turning. This stuff is just the way the world goes. Because of sin, because of corruption in the world. Creation is groaning, waiting for God to redeem it. We can add to the list false teachers, even false messiahs. We could add meteor showers and eclipses and blood moons. And all of that is just normal stuff in the world, Jesus says. So Jesus says in verse 9, do not be frightened. These things must happen first. But in the end, the end will not come right away. Right? So here's the truth that I've experienced in my life. Christians get a little trigger happy talking about the end times sometimes. Look at what's going on around us. Jesus must be coming back soon. Can you imagine how bad things are in the world? This must be the end. But as crazy as this past 18 months have been, and for sure, like it's been a crazy 18 months. Think about the Middle Ages, the Black Death, the bubonic plague, that in the course of about 7 years, we're not even sure, we don't have records of that time. In Europe, Africa, and Asia, the low estimate is 75 million people died. The high estimate is 200 million people killed by this plague over the course of about 7 years. Is this worse than that? What about the Roman Empire collapsing? One of the biggest empires in the history of the world being taken down by plagues and then the Goths and the Visigoths and the Vandals coming in and sacking it. Think about how the infrastructure of life just completely fell apart for so many people when that happened and how life in Europe and Northern Africa and the Middle East just completely changed for people. Is it worse than that? Think about the period of time between World War I and World War II and those two wars and how many tens of millions of people died as casualties of battle in concentration camps because of the atomic bomb. Like civilians, right? Is it worse than that? And we could go on and talk about history for a long time, right? Don't be surprised or confused when we suffer. Don't be surprised and confused when our way of life is turned upside down and the things that we care about don't continue in life. Because the world isn't safe and solid. We suffer. Our way of life gets upended. People die. The 1 Corinthians chapter 7, verse 31 says that we shouldn't be engrossed in the things of this world because this world in its present form is passing away. That's what Jesus is talking about here. Again, 1 John chapter 1, verses 15 to 17, it says that the world and its desires pass away. So get used to that idea. This is the world that we live in. Be ready for suffering in your life. and adjust where you place your trust. Now, that's the second truth in this passage. We should expect suffering because this world is crumbling. But the second truth is everything you know is going to crumble. So trust in Jesus, not the world. The world's not worth putting your trust in. So trust in Jesus, not the world. Look at verse 12. Jesus says, but before all of this, they will seize you and persecute you. They will hand you over to synagogues and put you in prison, and you will be brought before kings and governors, and all on account of my name. So verse 12 starts with, but before this, before all this. So the first section we said was talking about stuff that's, you know, going on, waiting for the coming of Christ in the future, past the disciples' lives. This is now talking about before that in the disciples' lives. And if you read these verses and then go read the book of Acts with these verses in mind, the book of Acts is basically based on these verses. It's all this stuff happens to the disciples in the book of Acts. This is stuff that happens in their lives. They're persecuted for following Jesus, arrested, thrown out of society. The Jewish leader people of their religion as Israelites, you know, made them answer for the things. They beat them. They're put on trial for Jesus. Skip down to verse 6 in here. Sorry, 6. That's not right. Not verse 6. Skip down to verse 16. Yeah, 16. You'll be betrayed by even by parents, brothers and sisters, relatives and friends. They will put some of you to death. Everyone will hate you because of me. So not only are natural disasters and wars and false messiahs a normal part of life in this broken world, but suffering for following Jesus is too. It always has been. God's people have always been persecuted throughout history. Now, living in Canada, especially if you're my age or older, especially if you're older, it doesn't feel like that's true, right? It used to be fairly comfortable to live in Canada as a Christian. You could kind of believe the things the Bible said and follow the things the Bible said, and you were respected for it, or at least not despised for it. And that's not the case anymore. And that shift has caught a lot of us off guard, hasn't it? We weren't ready for it, and we're shocked by it, but we shouldn't be. We should have been shocked that there was a time when it was comfortable to be a Christian. And maybe even wondered if we were doing something wrong because life was comfortable. Maybe we weren't doing this Christianity thing right and living out the way we should have been. In the Gospel of John, chapter 18, verse 18, Jesus says, if the world hates you, keep in mind that it hated me first. If you belong to the world, it would love you as its own. As it is, you do not belong to the world. But I have chosen you out of the world. That is why the world hates you. Remember what I told you. A servant is not greater than his master. If they persecuted me, they will also persecute you. That's what we need to expect out of life as Christians. If we live out our faith in society, our friends, the people around us, even our family members will despise us at times. And maybe, as things continue to shift in Canada, we too will be arrested and brought before our leaders to stand trial for our faith. And then Jesus says something really interesting about that in verse 13. Verse 13, he says that when we're persecuted and put on trial, he says, and so you will bear testimony to me. That's the NIV. The ESV has a slightly more literal translation. He says, this will be your opportunity to bear witness. Jesus says, when that happens, it's not really a bad thing. It's an opportunity to tell more people about Jesus, to speak up about who he is and what he's done in your life, and why you follow him. I have to admit, that's a difficult concept for me, right? I think about it as a pastor, and you look at history and the time when the church gets persecuted, it's usually the pastors who end up in jail first. And I look at our world, I look at Canada, and I think it's not inconceivable that in my life I might end up on trial or in jail for my faith, for the things that I've taught that are considered hateful and not in line with society's standards. It's a scary thought, but Jesus says, what an opportunity to preach the gospel, right? As somebody who preaches the gospel as my job, as I regularly, that's hard for me to stomach. So for those of us, like as in the puppet show, Leia said, I'm not a good public speaker, right? What does that mean for all of us if that happens to any of us? Well, look at what Jesus says in verse 14. But make up your mind not to worry beforehand how you will defend yourself. For I will give you words and wisdom that none of your adversaries will be able to resist or contradict. I wish preaching worked that way. Man, my life would be easier. But this is a promise from our Lord, from Jesus. If there comes a time when we face intense persecution for our faith, we end up on trial or standing in front of leaders having to give a defense, he doesn't just say, oh, you don't have to worry about it. He says, make a decision not to worry about it. Don't let yourself try and plan what you're going to say. Just go in empty, letting me lead you. And I will give you words that are so powerful and so true that no one will be able to defend against it. No one will be able to contradict you. Doesn't mean they're all going to listen and become Christians, but they're not going to have anything to say. It'll be powerful. That's a pretty incredible promise. So here's the truth. Though the world is crumbling, and though the world is rebelling against Jesus, and though the world is raging against the followers of Jesus, Jesus is still the king. Right? He's still sovereign over the world. He still reigns. And so we as his followers need to stop putting our trust in the world and start putting it in our king. Stop worrying about what will happen if we make a stand for Jesus and just trust him. I quoted part of 1 John 2:17 a moment ago. It says, the world and its desires pass away. The second half of that verse is, but whoever does the will of God lives forever. And that's what Jesus says here too in Luke 21, verse 16. I'll read part of it again that I've already read. You will be betrayed even by parents, brothers and sisters, relatives and friends, and they will put some of you to death. So some people are going to die. Everyone will hate you because of me. But not a hair of your head will perish. Stand firm and you will win life. You're going to be betrayed and hated, and some of you are going to die. But even if you do, you'll be okay. Even if you die, not a head of your hair will, or hair of your head will perish. Because even if you die, if you are a follower of Jesus, that's not the end of your story. The worst thing they can do to you is the best thing they can do to you. You can go and be with Christ and escape the brokenness of this world. If you stand firm with Jesus, you will win life. Not, you don't earn salvation by enduring. But salvation that makes a difference in our life, by nature, it does endure. It's proven by its endurance. Trusting in Jesus doesn't mean having a private faith that doesn't affect your outward life. It means you put your trust in him so that you're willing to suffer and go against the grain of society and stand with him even when you're scared and even when you suffer. It's hard to live that way, though. It's hard to remember those truths. And it's extra hard when we're kind of used to the idea that I don't have to do that, right? For those of us who remember a Canada where it was more comfortable being a Christian, you find that hard to let go of. You need to let it go. You need to not hold on to that anymore, not trust in Canada. Jesus' disciples were struggling with a similar problem, weren't they? They put their hope in Jerusalem as God's city, which it was, and the temple as God's dwelling, which it was. They thought, as long as we have this, we'll be safe from anything else out there. And Jesus says, no, you're wrong. This isn't going to last. You can't put your trust in this place. Jesus has been saying for a few chapters now, I've come to judge the religious system of Israel. I've come to judge the temple, the religious leaders, the worship is not honoring to God anymore. I've come to put an end to it. I'm going to judge this city. And that's why in verse 20 to 24, he predicts again the destruction of Jerusalem and the temple. Verse 20 says, when you see Jerusalem being surrounded by armies, you will know that its desolation is near. So that's the second use of that word near, right? Something's coming near. So don't trust the city for protection. Don't trust this temple. God's not with the city. Rather, God's judging the city. And he gives this command, verse 21. Then let those who are in Judea flee to the mountains. Let those who are in the city get out. Let those who are in the country not enter the city. Don't run back to get somebody or anything. For this is the time of punishment in fulfillment of all that's been written. God promised to judge the city like this in the Old Testament. How dreadful it will be in those days for pregnant women and nursing mothers. There will be great distress in the land and wrath against his people. They will fall by the sword and be taken as prisoners to all the nations. Jerusalem will be trampled on by the Gentiles until the times of the Gentiles are fulfilled. So Jesus says, it's going to be bad. Get out. Trust me. Don't trust the temple. Don't trust society. Don't trust what you're used to. And if that's true for Jerusalem, it's true for Canada. Not that we don't live as good citizens and do our civic duty and vote in elections and you know, do those kind of things and love our country. But we don't put our trust in it. Listen, our nation was never a Christian paradise, right? It was culturally Christian. We paid lip service to this. In the meantime, atrocities were being done in the name of Christ as well. It was comfortable to be a religious Christian. But if we know anything from history, when the church gets comfortable, it also gets flabby. Gets lazy and complacent. And when things are dark in the world, God uses his church to shine brightly and show the difference. Jesus says, stand with me. Let go of the world which is passing away and trust me. So that leads us to the second half of this passage. We're going to go a little faster now. The first two sections about how everything that we know is crumbling and what we should do is response. We should expect it. We should trust Jesus instead of this world. The second half of the passage is about why we should trust Jesus, why we should put our faith in him and stand with him. Because though the world is crumbling, the second half tells us, Christ will rescue his people in the end. Though the world is crumbling, Christ will rescue his people in the end. And here's what we should do in response. So, hope in his redemption. Put our hope and trust in the redemption that's coming. This next section transfers back to a more distant future after Jesus, or when Jesus returns, right? The shift is a bit subtle and it's easy to miss. In fact, before the temple was destroyed, nobody would have known that there was a shift here because they didn't know these two things would be separate. But if you look at verse 27, he makes it very clear that we're now talking about Jesus' return, which still hasn't happened yet. So let's read these verses, verse 25. There will be signs in the sun, moon, and stars. On the earth, nations will be in anguish and perplexity at the roaring and tossing of the sea. People will faint from terror, apprehensive of what's coming on the world, and their heavenly bodies will be shaken. At that time, they will see the Son of Man coming in a cloud with power and great glory. When Jesus comes back, he says, all those normal things that happen in the world, all those bad things that are going on, the suffering, the persecution, the natural disasters, the strange things happening in the sky, it's all going to be intensified. And it won't be mistakable anymore. Have you ever gone to a fireworks display, like maybe down on the beach when we were allowed to do that? And you know at the end of the fireworks is the finale, right? Where everything's just like brilliant for a little bit. They put off like all the rest of the fireworks at once and it's incredible. I don't know about you, but when I'm at those fireworks displays, things get a little bit more intense. I'm like, oh, is this the finale? Oh, no, it's still going. Oh, is that the finale? Oh, no, it's still going. Until the finale comes and then you're like, oh, I'm not questioning anymore. This is definitely the end, right? I know that it's going to end after this. That's what Jesus is saying, right? There can be times when you may wonder, is this it? But if you have to wonder, it's not it. When the end comes, everyone will know. No one's going to be wondering. It's going to be clear that the world's coming apart at the seams at that point. Look at verse 25. He says, nations will be in anguish and perplexity. Verse 26 says, people will faint from terror, apprehensive of what's coming on the world. And yet Jesus says, if you're a follower of me, if you're a Christian, you should have a different response. Verse 28, when these things begin to take place, stand up, lift your heads, because your redemption is drawing near. There's that third near. Your redemption is drawing near. The return of Jesus is going to mean the final destruction of this world that's been crumbling since sin entered it. A world that's been slowly breaking down and dying is going to end in that moment. And everyone who hopes in this world and builds their life on it will be dismayed because everything they love will pass away and they will pass away with it. But those who built their lives on Jesus and stood with him in the midst of persecution and faced the wrath of the world, in that day they will have joy because Jesus' return will mean redemption, will mean rescue for them. It's the liberation of territory occupied and oppressed by the enemy. Right? The return of Jesus, it's not just a return to Canada of the past decades. No, it's a return to Eden. is return to the way things God intended the world to be when it was good and even better now, because we understand the glory of God in Christ. The whole world made new with an end to sin and sorrow and sickness and suffering forever. That's our hope as Christians. Not a good result in the election coming up. Not a comfortable life now. Not an end to the pandemic. The redemption of Jesus when he comes to make all things new. That's what we look forward to. And because of that hope, we live differently now. We live differently in light of that. And that's our fourth and final section of this passage. Christ will rescue his people in the end, so live for his kingdom now. Right now, live for his kingdom. So this section goes back again to talk about the suffering that will happen in the disciples' lives. Jesus, in verse 32, refers to this generation, which is understood in different ways by different commentators, but I think it has to be understood as talking about that literal generation. And he says, here's how you should live. As you're waiting, as you're living in this life. First, understand what God's doing in history, right? Verse 29 says, he told them a parable. Look at the fig trees and all the trees. When they sprout leaves, you can see for yourself that summer is near. You know that summer's coming. Even so, when you see these things happening that I've been talking about, you know that the kingdom of God is near. And there's the last uses of the word near in the passage. He says, you know the signs of the times. That should be true about this stuff too. When you see these things happening, suffering, natural disasters, persecution, destruction of Jerusalem, false messiahs, signs in the heavens, you'll know the kingdom of God is near. Now, here's what he means by that. When Jesus returns one day, he'll return as a mighty king to judge the world, to rescue his people, and he'll reign with absolute authority, and there'll be no questioning it. And that will be the kingdom of God in its fullest, most complete sense. That's the kingdom that's coming. We pray your kingdom come in the Lord's Prayer. That's what we're praying for. But right now, God's kingdom is here. Jesus is already reigning. He's already in control. This world is dying and cannot win against him. And everyone who puts their trust in Jesus for the forgiveness of their sins and their future salvation when he comes back, they're citizens of the kingdom right now. So when you see the world crumbling, know that God's kingdom is near. It's with you. You're part of it. Right? When Peter and James and John and Bartholomew and Mary Magdalene and all these other disciples of Jesus who were there when Jesus said these things, when they experienced and lived through the things that Jesus said they would live through, they knew that their king reigned, that he was with them, that he predicted all this, that he said this is what's going to happen, and that all of it was going to end in his glory, that he was in charge of it all. The same is true for us. If we suffer for our faith and are hated, called bigots and backwards, when we deal with suffering and danger and struggle in this life, we can know that our king told us this would happen, that it had to happen, that it was part of God's plan. As our world crumbles and passes away, we will win life as we stand with him. His kingdom is near. And that's a promise we can hold on to, and Jesus says so. Verse 33, heaven and earth will pass away, but my words will never pass away. Or Jesus' words, his promises are more sure than this world. They're the ground that we should build our lives on, not on anything else. It's the only thing that's stable and will never pass away and will never be knocked over and will never be proved false. We need to build our lives on what's solid and permanent, the promises of Jesus. So let me ask you, have you done that? Are you a follower of Jesus in this way? Have you been forgiven for your sins because of his death on the cross and resurrection? Have you been accepted by this great king who's coming to judge the world and to rescue his people? If not, you really need to do it. It's so important that you understand that this is true. And here's what happens. We bury our heads and don't want to think about it. Even as Christians, we do this. We'd rather live the easy life for the world. But look at Jesus' closing warning in verse 34. He says, be careful, or your hearts will be weighed down with carousing, drunkenness, and anxieties of life. Our hearts can get weighed down and hardened to the reality of King Jesus. as we try to party our way through life, ignoring these hard truths. The word carousing means a rowdy party that you have because you're drunk. But it's not just about drinking or drugs. We harden our hearts by trying to enjoy this world too much. We do it through Pinterest, we do it through Instagram, through Netflix, working out, dating, hiking, whatever it is. If we forget God in those things and distract ourselves from these truths, we harden our heart by trying to enjoy this life too much without giving thanks to God for it. We should enjoy our lives, but with the understanding that it's passing away and that God and Christ is the one that we need to put our hope in. On the other side of things, we can get stressed out and anxious about life. Jesus says that too, right? So we work too hard all the time. We think that's normal. Just because the world says it's normal? No, it's a distraction. Or we smother our kids with helicopter parenting, thinking that we need to protect them. We bunker up in our homes, going beyond what's necessary, well, beyond what's reasonable, because we're scared of the pandemic. We keep ourselves busy and distracted and worried, and we forget to live for Christ. And one day, Jesus says, verse 34, that day will close on you like suddenly like a trap, for it will come on all those who live on the face of the whole earth. I had rats a little while in our backyard, and I put out rat traps, and I got a couple of them, but man, those rats, they know how to get out of the traps. I looked up, they send the dumb ones in first to figure it out, and then the smart ones then know what to do. They can. Aaron said he's seen rats get out of traps, like wrestle out of them. That's not going to happen. If you get caught in the trap of the end times when Christ returns, there's no getting out of it. It's too late. So right now, we need to live for Jesus, live for his kingdom, follow him as our king. Right, he's coming back, and if he doesn't come back before you die, you're going to die. Right, those are the two options for how your life ends. So don't distract yourself from these hard truths, whether you're not yet a Christian or whether you say that you follow Jesus, but you're distracted. Don't do that. Verse 36 says, be always on the watch and pray that you may be able to escape all that is about to happen, and that you may be able to stand before the Son of Man. How do you do that? How do you always be ready and watch? Remember that the kingdom of God is near. You're part of it. You live for it instead of the failing kingdom of this world. You watch yourself. You pray hard for help. You pray that your life shows your faith to be real in the way that you live in this world and not keeping it to yourself. That you really do trust Jesus and not this world. And so that when he comes, you have nothing to fear. In fact, you rejoice. It'll be joyful. Living that way and looking forward to the return of Christ, let's be honest, it's easier to do when you're facing cancer than when you're about to get married. Right? It's easier to do when you can see the brokenness of this world than when you're looking forward to the good things in this world. It's easier to do when you're being persecuted than when you're comfortable. That's why God lets us suffer, so we can remember the more important truth. And hopefully we can remember even in the good times as well. But whatever the case of where your life is right now, expect suffering. Love Jesus. Be more joyful. Remember that even better than getting married is him coming back. Believe it. It's true. Watch and pray and be excited for it. As we suffer, we trust him. We hope in his redemption. We live for his kingdom now. Let me close in prayer, and then we're going to sing one more song. Oh, Jesus, we need help with this. This is a hard truth, a hard passage. We can get caught up even thinking about end time stuff, looking at charts and figures and trying to predict it all. But Lord, the truth is, you call us just to look forward to it, to expect it, and to expect suffering now and live for you in the meantime. Help us to do that. Help us to rejoice in Jesus as our King, to live looking for opportunities to share our faith, knowing that you'll be with us, to let our light shine and our salt affect those around us for your glory. We pray for help with this because we're not good at it on our own. We thank you, Jesus, that you are coming back to rescue us. We pray this in your name. Amen.